Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with a study in the book of Revelation. We're going to be starting this as a new book. So we'll be starting in chapter 1 and go through verses 1 through 5 in this study. Let me read the verses first, and then we'll go into the introduction and then take each verse one at a time and then make a conclusion. Starting at verse 1, we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." In Revelation 1, verses 1 through 5, we have an introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this introduction, we find that the Apostle John was given this revelation of Jesus Christ in symbolism through an angel to show unto Christ's servants things which must shortly come to pass. And John testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Then we are told that the one who reads and the ones that hear the words of this prophecy of the revelation of Jesus Christ and keep the things written therein are blessed. And why are the ones who read, hear, and keep the things written in this prophecy blessed? Well, because the time is at hand or near. Now, in this revelation of Jesus Christ, John writes to the seven churches in Asia. To them, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." What do all these things mean? Who are the seven churches in Asia? And what does grace and peace to them mean? And who are the seven spirits before God's throne? And what does it mean that Jesus is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth? Who are the kings of the earth? The answer to these questions and more can be found in the following study. May our Lord Jesus Christ now reveal to each one of us what he would have us to know. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. It reads, once again, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." In this verse, we first read, The revelation of Jesus Christ. Literally, it reads, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And since the word Christ means anointed, it is the uncovering of Jesus, the anointed. The idea is that what this book of Revelation is about is the uncovering of Jesus, the anointed one. And just as whatever is covered up becomes much more clearer and better understood once it is uncovered, so also is the uncovering of Jesus, the anointed, the Christ, meant to make Jesus clearer and better understood. And since Jesus Christ is the Word of God, John 1, verse 14, what we are being told is that the book of Revelation is the uncovering of the Word of God, which is the making of the Word of God clearer and better understood. So through our study of the book of Revelation, we should expect to gain a more clear or better understanding of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and this should be enough to motivate anyone who loves Jesus into serious study of the book of Revelation. Now our verse continues, the revelation or uncovering of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Of course, the one who God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to was the Apostle John. And John wrote it down on a scroll that we now call the Book of Revelation, so that all God's servants throughout time could read it. But notice that it was given to John to show unto God's servants things which must shortly come to pass. Because of this, some have concluded that the book of Revelation is primarily a record of things that took place in the first century AD. Otherwise, how could it be said to be a book of things which must shortly or swiftly come to pass? Yet, such an understanding fails to see that certain events which did take place in the first century were but a type or picture of spiritual things to come almost 2,000 years later. And furthermore, this approximate 2,000 years after the book of Revelation was written can be considered a short or swift period of time when compared to the approximate 11,000 years of this earth's existence previous to the writing of the book of Revelation. So, when we recognize that the approximate 2,000 years of history after the book of Revelation was written is a short time compared to the previous approximate 11,000 years of history before the book of Revelation was written, then we can better understand why God could say that the book of Revelation is a record of things that were to shortly come to pass. And by shortly, he meant that the things of the book of Revelation would take place, as we now know, about 2,000 years after the book was written. Now, as we continue in our verse, we read, and he, that is God, sent and signified it, that is the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. More literally, it reads, and he, that is God, sending forth, symbolized it, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, through his angel unto his servant John. In other words, the uncovering of Jesus, the anointed, was symbolized to John through an angel. So right from the beginning of the book of Revelation, we are told that what follows in the book is not to be taken literally, but it is written in signs. It was signified or signified, or we could say symbolized, or it was written in symbols which point to a deeper meaning than what appears on the surface. What literally appears on the surface is merely a sign or symbol of something else. And for us to understand what the book of Revelation is teaching, we must know what is being signified or symbolized by what we literally read. To discover this, we must look up words and phrases throughout the Bible to see how God defines them, instead of just taking them literally, as has been the error of many who have attempted to understand the book of Revelation. We must let the Bible define its own words and phrases by letting it be its own dictionary, so that words and phrases are looked up everywhere in the Bible to see how God uses and defines them, instead of defining them according to the literal language and culture of the day. No, rather, we are to compare Scripture with Scripture, that is, spiritual things with spiritual, in order to begin to understand what God teaches. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13, "Now we," that is, those saved in Jesus Christ, "have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And because God's law is spiritual, Romans 7:14, we are therefore being told to compare Holy Scripture with Holy Scripture, the law of God with the law of God, and to be looking for the spiritual meaning whereby we are taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, before moving on to verse 2 of Revelation 1, we were told that the Apostle John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ through an angel. This word angel can be translated as messenger, as in a human messenger, or any kind of messenger, celestial or not. But in this case, since John was exiled on what seems to have been a desolate island where no other humans were present, this angel that signified unto John things that must shortly come to pass must have been a celestial angel. In fact, we will discover that this angel or messenger is Jesus Christ himself. Well, let's move on to verse 2 of Revelation 1. Verse 2 reads, "Who bore record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw." Here, we first read, who, that is, it's talking about John, who bore record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of course, the one who bore record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ was the Apostle John. We might better translate it like this: who, that is John, testified, or we could say witnessed, to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. But now, since the Word of God is Jesus Christ, John 1, verse 14, we can substitute Jesus Christ for the phrase, the Word of God, in our translation. And so translate our verse like this: who, that is John, testified to the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, John not only testified or witnessed to the person of Jesus Christ, but he also testified or witnessed to the testimony or witness of Jesus Christ. To put it even another way, John not only testified or witnessed to what he himself saw in the person of Jesus Christ, but he also testified or witnessed to the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke. Thus, John was witness to what he saw in Jesus, as well as to what Jesus testified to. Then, finally, we are told that John not only testified to the testimony or witness of Jesus Christ, but we read, and of all things that he saw. Literally, it does not read, and of all things that he saw, but simply, whatever he saw. So, in testifying to the testimony or witness of Jesus Christ, John testified to whatever he saw. Our verse should read like this: who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Moving on to verse 3 of Revelation 1, verse 3. It reads, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." In this verse, we first read, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Since both the words "reads" and "hear" are in the present tense and active voice of the Greek language, our verse is saying, "Blessed is he that continues to read, and they that continue to hear the words of this prophecy." It's not "he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy just once or a few times who are blessed," but it is "he that ongoingly reads and they that ongoingly hear the words of this prophecy who are blessed." This reminds me of something that Jesus said to his disciples. We read in John 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." It is not just that we have read the word of God that makes us disciples, but that we have continued in his word that makes us his disciples. Therefore, those who are blessed are those who continue in the word of God. Many there are who have stayed in the Word of God for a while or at various times, but few there be who are continuing in the Word of God. Yet these ones who remain in the Word of God are the disciples of Christ and the ones who are blessed. And so also is it with the book of Revelation. Blessed are they who continue to read and who continue to hear the words of this prophecy of the book of Revelation. These are Christ's disciples indeed. But not only is it he who continues to read and they that continue to hear the words of this prophecy of the book of Revelation who are blessed, but they who ongoingly keep those things which are written therein are the ones who are blessed. Yes, once again, the word translated as "keep" is in the present tense and active voice of the Greek, which means it is those who continue to keep those things which are written therein in the book of Revelation who are blessed. So, it is he who continues to read and they that continue to hear the words of this prophecy and continue to keep those things which are written therein who are blessed. And why are such people blessed? Well, because these are the disciples of Christ indeed, who have been granted everlasting life, not by their action of reading and hearing and keeping the word of God, but by the gift of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. As we read and are reminded in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now our verse ends by stating the reason why he who continues to read and they that continue to hear the words of this prophecy and continue to keep the things which are written therein are blessed. So why are they blessed? We read, "For the time is at hand." That is, because the time for judgment and the end of the world is at hand, blessed is he that continues to read and they that continue to hear the words of this prophecy and continue to keep those things which are written therein, because these are the children of God, and they will not be judged, but will be given eternal life in the new heaven and earth to be created on the last day. So these are the blessed, for even though the time is at hand, they will not be harmed by it, but will be saved from the wrath to come, and the wrath that is at hand. But now when our verse says, "For the time is at hand," must this mean that the book of Revelation primarily has to do with things that would take place in the first century AD? Absolutely not. For the time has been at hand ever since the first century. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So, in the first century, when 1 Peter was written, the end of all things was already at hand or near. But even so, the end of all things has not yet come, even though it is now about 2,000 years later. Therefore, when our verse states the time is at hand or near, it was not meant to mean that the things in the book of Revelation were to be a description of things that would take place in the first century AD. Although, as we will discover, things that took place in the first century, or some of the things that took place therein, were a type or picture of spiritual things which would take place within about 2,000 years later. For instance, we will find that the seven first century churches of Asia that are first mentioned in the next verse and then described in chapters 2 and 3 are a type or picture of how all the churches would spiritually be throughout the church age from 33 AD to May 21, 1988. Therefore, we see literal things in the first century AD representing spiritual things that were yet to come. And we will see this again as we go deeper into the book of Revelation. Moving on to verse 4 of Revelation 1. Verse 4 reads, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Here we first read, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." Literally, this meant that the Apostle John was writing to the seven literal churches in Asia. But spiritually, John is a representation of God who is writing to the totality of churches that would ever arise in the world during the church age. The number seven in the Bible symbolizes totality or perfection, and you can click on the Bible number seven link to see this. So the seven churches represent the perfection or totality of churches. And since Asia is a type or picture of the world, God is writing to the totality of churches which are in the world, which means, which means he's writing to all the churches that would ever arise in time during the church age. So, on an earthly level, John is writing to only the seven literal churches which are in literal Asia in the first century AD, but on a spiritual or symbolic level, John represents God who is writing to the totality of churches that would ever arise in the world, which means this is a message to all Christian churches that would arise in the world throughout time. Now, God through John first says to all the Christian churches that would ever arise, grace be unto you and peace. That is, may all of God's mercy, forgiveness, loving kindness, and blessings be unto you, and peace with God, in that you are no longer an enemy of God who walks in rebellion to his commandments, but you have peace with God in the forgiveness of your sins through Christ, and the gift of a new heart that walks in obedience to his commandments. No longer are you at war with God to do things your way, but you are at peace with God to do things his way, according to his word, Jesus Christ. Then we read, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. This reveals to us that God exists in the present. He existed in the past, and he will exist in the future. In other words, God is eternal without beginning or end. He is, he was, and he is to come because he is eternal. He is not only in the present, but he was in the past, and he will be in the future. And finally, we read, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Since the number seven in the Bible is symbolic of perfection, the seven spirits are symbolic of the perfection of spirits, and the perfection of spirits is the Holy Spirit, as only the Holy Spirit could be considered to be perfect in comparison to all other spirits. So, when our verse says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, it is saying, and from the Holy Spirit, which is before his throne. Now, moving on to verse 5 of Revelation 1, this will be the last verse that we will cover. It reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now in this verse, God through John continues to write to all the Christian churches which would ever come into being, and he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That is, not only is this writing from eternal God and the Holy Spirit, which is before God's throne, but it is from Jesus Christ as well. Which begs the question, how can this writing be from eternal God and at the same time from the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? Well, we know the answer to this. It is because the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are eternal God, even though they are also two different persons. This is a mystery, but clearly taught in Scripture, which you can see by clicking on this link entitled God is a Trinity. Yes, the one eternal God is manifest in three different persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Each of these persons are the same one and only God, but they are three distinct persons. And how this can be is a mystery that we cannot unravel in this life, even though many have tried throughout the centuries. Well, we are next told that these writings are from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness because he brought all his thoughts, words, and actions into subjection to the Father God, even to the point of dying on the cross for the sins of his people. We read in John 5, verse 30, I, that is Jesus, can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And we read in John 8, verse 28, Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And again we read in John 10, verse 18, No man taketh it from me, that is, taketh his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And finally, we read in John 12, verse 49, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So clearly, Jesus is the faithful witness because he was faithful to the Father God to say and do whatever the Father wanted him to do and say. But not only is Jesus the faithful witness, but we read that he is the first begotten of the dead. Literally, it reads, the first begotten out of the dead. He is also called the first begotten from or out of the dead in Colossians 1:18, where we read, And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, that is the first begotten, it's the same word, from out of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Yet, what does it mean that Christ is the first begotten out of the dead? Well, it means that he is the first human to have risen out of the dead, which he did in 33 AD when he rose and was resurrected from the dead. Every other saved human will not rise from the dead until the second coming of the Lord on the last day, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that is, physically dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, that is, rise from the dead first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And again we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Behold, verse 51 through 53, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, physically die in Christ, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that is, the physically dead in Christ, shall be raised incorruptible. And we, that is, the ones who remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, Jesus was the first of his brethren to have risen from the dead, and the rest will rise from the dead at the second coming of the Lord. But if Jesus is the first to have risen from the dead, and this did not take place until he died and then rose from the dead in 33 AD, then how is it that we see Moses and Elijah, for instance, as if they were already resurrected out of the dead on the Mount of Transfiguration, before the death and resurrection of Christ even took place? We read in Mark 9, verses 2 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So, how is it that we see Moses and Elijah as if they were already resurrected out of the dead before Christ was? In response, we must simply say that on the Mount of Transfiguration, we do not see Moses or Elijah risen in body from the dead, but we see them in spirit as they now appear in heaven before they have been resurrected from the dead. Remember, they won't be resurrected from the dead in body as Christ was until the last day or second coming of Christ. So when we see Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see them in spirit, yes, but we do not see them in their resurrected bodies, as the resurrection will not take place until the last day upon the coming of Christ. And I encourage you to click on the link, When is the Rapture, for more information on this. Now, continuing in our verse, we read that Christ is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Prince of the kings of the earth. And since the word translated as prince can also be translated as chief, we can say that Christ is the chief of the kings of the earth. But then, who are the kings of the earth? The kings of the earth can refer to all the various rulers of this earth on any and all levels, right on down from the top levels of the governments to those who rule over smaller groups within a given government. But, spiritually speaking, the kings of the earth can refer to the believers in Jesus Christ. For the Bible declares that He has made us, that is the believers, kings and priests unto God and His Father. Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. Furthermore, the believers in Jesus Christ can be divided into those who are saved and those who are unsaved. So, the kings of the earth can refer to either God's very own elect who are saved, or to those who, although they claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, are not really saved. What we see, then, is 3 categories for the kings of the earth. First, the kings of the earth can refer to literal kings and rulers in this life, such as we see in Acts 4, verses 26 through 27, or in Matthew 17, verse 25. Acts 4, 26 reads like this: The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And we see another example of the literal kings of the earth in Matthew 17, verse 25, which says, He saith, Yes, And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Second, the kings of the earth can refer to God's very own elect who are saved, since only they can be said to bring their glory into the next life, such as we see in Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, that is, into the new Jerusalem of the next life. Third, the kings of the earth can refer to all those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but who are not actually saved. Most of these are now residing in the apostate churches and denominations of our day, but there are also some who came out of the churches when they were commanded to do so between May 21, 1988 and May 21, 2011, as did God's elect. Nevertheless, they never did become saved. We see this entire category of the unsaved kings of the earth included in passages such as Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This is a picture of the unsaved believers, the kings of the earth, hiding themselves in the churches, which are symbolized by the dens, and hiding in false gospels or false Christs, that is symbolized by the rocks of the mountains, during the time of judgment, which is what has been taking place ever since May 21, 2011. Ever since then, the unsaved believers continue to abide in the churches while thinking that they will still be saved. So it is as if they are hiding in there, when the truth is that they are now being spiritually judged and are not being saved. Now another passage which refers to this third group of unsaved believers, known as the kings of the earth, is seen in a verse like Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The one who sat on the horse is Jesus Christ. Obviously, these kings of the earth in this verse cannot possibly refer to God's elect, but must refer to the unsaved believers and or the literal kings of the earth, since we are told that they are gathered together to make war against Christ. But now let's turn back to our verse and remind ourselves of what it reads. It reads, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. We can now come to conclusion as to who the kings of the earth are in our verse. Since our verse says that Christ is the prince or chief ruler over these kings of the earth, we know that these kings of the earth must include the elect, because we know that they are ruled over by Christ. Well, let's now conclude our study. We first found that the Apostle John received this revelation of Jesus Christ so that Christ's servants, that is, his people, would know the things which were to shortly take place. This does not mean that these things had to take place in or near the first century AD when the book of Revelation was written. No, we now know that many of the things that were prophesied to shortly take place in the book of Revelation took place beginning on May 21, 1988, the end of the church age, to this very day. That things were to shortly take place meant shortly in comparison to to the about 11,000 years which had previously been, and about 2,000 years after the book of Revelation was written can still be considered a short period of time compared to the whole. Then we learned that the book of Revelation was signified, or we could say symbolized unto John by an angel, so that we learn up front just how we are to interpret the book of Revelation, namely that we must seek to understand the symbolism of words and phrases by looking them up everywhere in the Bible to see how God defines them. We cannot just look for the literal meaning according to the culture of the day, but we must see beyond the literal to the spiritual, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which means comparing Scripture with Scripture. For the law of God, Scripture, is spiritual. We must take that extra effort to look up words and phrases everywhere in the Bible to see how God defines them by letting the Bible be its own dictionary. Then, we learned that those who read, hear, and keep the words of the book of Revelation are blessed. It's not those who just read, hear, and keep the words of God once or a few times who are blessed, but those who continue to read, hear, and keep the words of God as a lifestyle who are blessed. And why are they blessed? Well, because the time of judgment and the end of the world are at hand. And by continuing in the Word of God, we are revealing ourselves to be the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then the fact that judgment and the end of the world is at hand cannot harm us. For we do not come under the judgment of God, but we have eternal life through the faith of Jesus Christ, which has been granted to us. And we will have a new heaven and earth in which to dwell forever. Now John writes to this, he wrote to the seven churches in Asia, which we found to symbolize God writing to the totality of churches that would ever arise in the world throughout the church age. And God says to these churches, "Grace to you and peace." That is, may all of God's mercy, forgiveness, loving kindness, and blessings be unto you, and peace with God, in that you are no longer an enemy of God who walks in rebellion to His commandments, but you have peace with God in the forgiveness of your sins through Christ, and the gift of a new heart that walks in obedience to His commandments. No longer are you at war with God to do things your way, but you are at peace with God to do things His way according to His Word, Jesus Christ. Then we learned that God's writings to the totality of all churches came not only from John, but from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Here we found that Him which is, and which was, and which is to come refers to eternal God. And the seven spirits which are before His throne refers to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, refers to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to the Father in saying and doing everything that the Father desired, even to death on a cross. Now, finally, not only was Jesus called the faithful witness, but He was called the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. With respect to these things, we found that in being the first begotten from the dead, that Jesus was the first human to ever rise from the dead in body. And in being the prince of the kings of the earth, that He is the chief ruler over the elect, who are the spiritual kings of the earth. Now to the true elect of Yahweh, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.